Well, our reading this morning is taken from Romans chapter 8, continuing from where we left off from last week. So I'll be reading from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. That's Romans 8, verses 18 to 25. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Let's just pray as we come to the Lord's word. Loving Father, thank you so much that you speak to us. You address us in the power of your word, empowered by your Spirit, and have so much to say to us. And we gather, as we gather now under your voice, we pray for humility, for soft hearts. We pray that we would have ears to hear what you'd have to say to us. In your Son's name, amen.
It's important, isn't it, to get the right expectations in life. Charlotte, my wife, and I were on holiday in America a couple of years ago, a bit of a once-in-a-lifetime holiday, and I was really excited to go to a baseball match. We booked tickets in advance, and I was expecting to maybe see home runs, maybe if the ball came into the crowd to try and catch it, you know, just brilliant times. I'm sorry if you're a fan of baseball, but we found it really quite disappointing. There were no home runs in the entire sort of 3-hour match. The ball never came into the crowd. It was slow paced. They only hit the ball kind of maybe one in every 15 shots. It was really quite disappointing. Other people there were having a fantastic time with friends and family, sort of party atmosphere, nachos, hot dogs, corn dogs. Everyone's having a brilliant time, it seemed, apart from us. I mean, it wasn't that bad. We did enjoy it maybe in the end. But we went with the wrong expectations. We were expecting home runs and excitement. Everyone else was sort of seeming to expect a party atmosphere. Not the end of the world. Maybe if you go into marriage, though, without the right expectations, it's more serious. That's why maybe Adam and Kate have done marriage prep with some of the couples at Crouch End, and I'm sure have said to them, look, marriage is going to have its ups and downs. It'll be disappointments. You've got to have the right expectations that you're current fiancé is maybe not perfect. Things might go wrong at various stages, and you need to know that. Yet as we come to the Christian life, it's absolutely crucial, vital, that we have the right expectations. If we don't, it's disastrous. We're in the letter to the church in Rome, written by the Apostle Paul, and so far in Romans, Paul has shown them that they have been set free from the penalty of sin. Last week we saw Romans 8 verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Set free from the penalty of sin, but also the power of sin. It no longer reigns over us in the way that it used to. But yet we're not set free from the presence of sin yet. So the Christian life, as we saw last time, is a bit of a marathon, it's a race. And we've got to work out what we do when two giants come in the middle of the road, roadblocks. The giant of sin within us that we saw a little bit about last week, and in Romans 7 you can read about that also. But the second big giant that we're looking at today, what do we do when suffering comes? That's the focus of chapter 8, verses 18 to 25 that we're looking at this morning. It's vital that when that giant of suffering comes, we have the right expectations and perspective. If you've got a Bible, look down at verse 17, just before we start this passage in Romans chapter 8. And it comes as a bit of a sting in the tail. Paul says this: now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Brilliant. We love that. Read the rest of it, though. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. See, in a world of undeniable suffering, we will follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. We will experience suffering. And so we need to ask the question this morning, if that suffering comes, is it worth it? Is it worth persevering, keeping running in the race, in the marathon? And if you're not a Christian and you're listening into this, you're really welcome and glad you've found this place where you can engage with Christianity. But you need to ask as well, what do you do when suffering comes? Will you turn to the sort of Buddhist answer of, well, it's just karma, it's something that happened in a previous life? Will you turn to the secular humanist answer that suffering, well, it just happens and we can't make sense of it? Well, neither of those, I don't think, offer much comfort. But as we look at Romans 8, verses 18 to 25 today, I want us to break it down, sort of simple structure, to see it like this. That verse 18 is the key verse, where we're set expectations, suffering now, incomparable glory later. And then we'll see two illustrations, two other points, kind of linked with that main point. So first of all, setting expectations, suffering now, incomparable glory later. Verse 18, it's a bold claim, isn't it? If you look down at verse 18, Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. It's a bold claim that the giant of suffering is real. And many of you listening into this will know that all too well. If you haven't experienced suffering in this life, in this world, or without putting it too bleakly, just live a little bit longer and you will. That suffering for Christians might be persecution. So many Christians around the world this morning will be in danger meeting together. Police might turn up to their meetings. The pastor or members of the congregation might be arrested, thrown in prison. Families might be threatened. That is all too real. Perhaps in the UK it's not like that, is it? But we might be perhaps scorned or sneered at by family for following Jesus. But it might be more general suffering. The suffering that each of us could face at one stage or another. The out-of-the-blue car accident with someone that we hear about in it. The untreatable diagnosis. The crippling depression or crippling insomnia that we battle with. Present suffering was very real. Yet Paul, we're told in verse 18, considers, literally calculates, thinks carefully through, that is not worth comparing to future glory. We need to be careful here. Paul is not dismissing suffering as light. There's nothing light about a miscarriage or frustrations of a job application that keeps bouncing back and back and back as you apply for different things. Or as perhaps you see friends who have got married and their lives have moved on and you're still single and you feel suffering because of that. There's nothing light about those things. And Paul as well is in no ivory tower. He suffered greatly in his life. In 2 Corinthians 11 we're told that he was thrown in prison, that he was shipwrecked, that had rocks thrown at his head. He knew what suffering was like from a street level, yet he says his suffering, our suffering, your suffering, is not worth comparing to future glory. We've got to have an expectation of a now and a then. Think of it in those sort of old school kitchen scales. You might have a pair of those perhaps in your kitchen, and those scales where the balance is there and you put some sugar in or some flour in and the other side pops up. It's a little bit like that. With suffering now, it is real. But as soon as you get those heavy old school weights down, suddenly the weights go to the other side. You might have seen that kind of thing, or you imagine what I'm talking about. And that is the case with suffering now, that is weighty, but worth nothing compared to glory in the future. I think of the Olympic rower who wins the gold medal and someone comes up and puts the medal round their neck and the national anthem blares out and they're bathed in glory at that moment. Well, at that moment, they've forgotten all about those early morning 5 a.m. wake-ups when they're rowing in the middle of a storm. Or those calluses on their hands that they look at. All of those things are forgotten as they remember in that moment how wonderful it is that glory is there. So can I ask, do you have that future expectation, that future perspective focus on suffering now but glory later? Not all of the time, but that lens in which you view this life through and the life to come. I think it's two dangers for us as we engage with this. One is a sort of danger of trying to achieve that glory now. And so we have our bucket list. We maybe can't afford a house in London, who are we kidding? But we can afford the experiences. And so we fill our lives with everything that we can get out of this life. We grab this life to squeeze out all of the glory that we can here and now. But we need to know that will let us down. Glory is to come. Suffering will mark our experience, not all the time, but at times now. Do we try and then achieve that glory now? But the other danger, perhaps, or the other side, is that we, I don't know, put our head down and grit our teeth and say, well, I will keep going as a Christian, I'll keep running the race, I'll keep reading my Bible, and we forget how wonderful glory is to come, that the best is yet to come. We forget about that day and that future. We need to set our expectations. Suffering now, glory later. Is it worth persevering in the marathon? Well, yes. Our trials are not worth comparing to the future to come. And that suffering now, glory later, then, as I said, is illustrated in two ways. First of all, it's illustrated in verses 19 to 22 that this world groans for future glory. It's not just believers who wait for glory, but it's the world, all of creation is groaning. Look down at verse 19 in your Bibles. It says, as a creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. It's not unusual in the Old Testament for the authors to personify creation. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound, one of the Psalms says. And here, creation is eagerly waiting, expecting an event, sort of craning its neck to see the children of God revealed. The reason that the creation is waiting in eager expectation as well is that creation, like us, are affected by sin. Have a look at verse 20 and 21. It says, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Genesis 1, right at the beginning of the Bible, showed, didn't it, that this world is brilliant and beautiful. Yet, it was supposed to be a theatre of glory, yet human sin ruined our relationship with God and others, but also ruined the creation, the world we live in, and so that this world is now characterised, marked by thorns and thistles. Things are not as they were supposed to be. And so the effects of the fall, of sin entering, are perhaps wider than we think. They are universal. And so though this world is glorious, you know, that beautiful sunset, or that lovely glass of wine, or the Haagen-Dazs salted caramel ice cream that I enjoyed earlier this week. Those things are there, but also the things in this world are also ruined. Subject to frustration, futility, ice caps melt, storms hit, COVID-19 spreads. Things go wrong. And so creation is waiting for a day of liberation, to be set free from corruption and things going wrong, where things are restored to the way they were meant to be. And so if the effects of the fall are wider than we think, so are the effects of Jesus' work on the cross. His work of redemption goes wider than we think. We often think about our salvation, being saved, but the results of the cross are cosmic. That this world as well will be restored one day to all its original glory and better. But now, we'll have a look at verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. I feel a bit out of depth, the sort of pains of childbirth. I'm not going to go into any great detail. That will be a relief to know. My wife, Charlotte, is expecting at the end of August, so this might be more familiar then. But it would be possible in a hospital, wouldn't it, to walk past the door of someone giving birth, and you walk past the door and you hear some noises coming out of there, and you're shocked, you're worried that something awful has happened, and so you move on. But actually to realise that if you went back 3 hours or sometimes 3 days later and you see a mother with a new baby in her arms, you realise where that was heading, that it was heading to something wonderful, the joy of a baby being born. And so too, the howling winds and the lonely forests and agitated oceans are pointing towards liberation, freedom, the remaking of all things new. Groaning of creation will turn to glory. So how might we, for example, relate as Christians to the climate emergency that Greta Thunberg and others are warning us about at the moment? How do we respond as Christians to that? There's many things to say, more than I can say now, but ultimately our responsibility as Christians is not to save the world. Of course we're to be good stewards of this creation, but there will be decay and destruction and groaning. That will characterise this earth until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But also, did you notice in these verses, it does point us towards a future new creation. Maybe some of you, like me, perhaps had an image when we were younger Christians of the end of this world, sort of escaping this world and disembodied, floating to heaven, ethereal clouds, sort of boring and otherworldly. Why would we want to leave the bright lights of London behind for something like that? Good point. But the new creation, as it's described in the Bible, is physical, it's real, it will be like coming home. Maybe we'll see something like the Northern Lights there, the Blue Lagoon, the Galapagos. I don't know the details, but it's going to be much more wonderful than anything we'll experience now. Physical, real, eternal, far outweighing suffering now. This world then groans for future glory. Secondly, children of God, the children of God groan for future glory. So it's not just the creation doing the groaning, but also the children of God. Have a look at verse 23. Not only say, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Christians then have the first fruits of the Spirit now. In lockdown I've been trying to do, I say gardening, and we've got a little balcony in our place that I've been trying to do a little bit with, and we've got a tomato plant there that I'm, you know, watering every 24 hours very faithfully. It's growing, but no signs of any tomatoes yet. But I'm hoping when that first tomato shows sometime, that will be the sign that the rest are about to come, that the rest of the harvest, maybe not quite harvest with the tomato plant, but the rest of that will come. And here, biblically, that the picture is of the first fruits, that we have already been saved, no condemnation, relationship with God restored. But like creation, we wait for the rest of the crop, the harvest, to come. We wait for adoption. Yes, we already have that, but true relationship between us and the Father will be experienced then. We wait for redemption bodies, because we need to be made new, free from sin and the pain of our bodies now. We need to be redeemed. Joni Erickson Tada, some of you might have heard of her, a lady who in her teenage years was crippled from an awful accident. And she wrote this, it may come up on the screen now. She says, I can still hardly believe it. I, with shriveled, bent fingers, gnarled knees, and no feeling from the shoulders down, will one day have a body, light, bright, and clothed in righteousness, powerful and dazzling. Can you imagine the hope this gives someone spinal cord injured like me, or someone who is cerebral palsied, brain injured, or who has multiple sclerosis. Imagine the hope this gives someone who is manic depressive. No other religion, no other philosophy promises new bodies, hearts and minds. Only in the gospel of Christ do hurting people find such incredible hope. So in the now, Christians, Joni, groan. But she and we, if we were in Christ, believing in him, have a hope. Verses 24 and 25, the last two verses, speak about that too. Paul says this, for in the hope we were saved, this hope we were saved. But who hopes? Sorry, let me start there again. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Verse 24 of that hit me pretty hard, I think, as I read it. Maybe it's a challenge to us. It says, who hopes for what they already have? See, we live in an age where generally, if we want something, we can get it straight away. We often fail to wait for something patiently, don't we? Deliveroo, here in 20 minutes. Uber, here in 2 minutes. We wait for nothing, it seems. If we want a new phone, car phone warehouse, 20 minutes later, we come out rather than... It seemed to take 4 hours when I was younger to buy a new phone. Everything is now, 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 now. Yet God calls us to be people who wait for the best that is yet to come. And so pray. Pray that we will be people who wait. And as we wait, we will often groan. And so is Christchurch Crouch End a place where, is it a place where people groan? Where they're allowed to weep and struggle? Or is it sort of an Instagram profile where everything looks glossy and perfect? John Stott, the pastor who died a few years ago here in London, he wrote many books, said this. He said, some Christians grin too much and groan too little. It's vital that we have the right expectations. Suffering now, not all the time, but at times, incomparable glory later. And that suffering we will know as we stand next to graves, as we have those midnight phone calls with bad news, as we find secrets from someone that we thought in a relationship that we knew very well. Yet glory will come later as the curtain comes across and it is drawn on joy and beauty and glory that will be unleashed. Well, the best thing won't be singing in the new creation like Pavarotti or climbing up walls backwards or whatever it is that we might be excited about, but that we will see Jesus. See him face to face, the one whose scars paid for our sin, the one whose resurrection guarantees our resurrection. And as he says to us, you're home, then we will experience the joy and the bliss that actually it was fully worth suffering in this world now for that glory that will be revealed to us. It was worth running the marathon. Suffering, yes, it will be huge at times, but on those scales, it will be incomparable compared to glory. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father God, suffering in this life will be real. We need to set our expectations, and many who are listening to this I know will have suffered greatly in this life. I pray that you would remind them and us of that future glory that is not worth comparing to the sufferings that we might be going through now. As we struggle on with COVID-19 related worries for maybe our jobs or for other things and for our health, remind us of glory, how wonderful it will be to see Jesus Christ face to face. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.